Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. We are excited to have you here with us on this blistering Sunday morning. It is cold in the state of Ohio. Snow is everywhere. Some roads are clear, some roads aren't. I salute my friends, my family, down in Ironton, New Jerusalem Christian Center, where the pastor is Bishop Isaac Glover, my good friend, my brother. We thank the Lord for him. They're all snowed in down there. And I just want you to know that I'm praying for you, I'm thinking about you, and believe in God, and may the heat of the Lord rest on the city of Ironton and melt some of that snow away. But we thank God for each of you, and I know that there are some Buckeye fans that are extremely excited about this previous week. Don't get too excited. As I've said before, don't let your hope be built upon a Buckeye win, because you might get let down. But we thank the Lord for blessing them to make it to the college championship game that's coming up against Notre Dame, and we wish them all well. They have taken a stance for Christ this season, many of the players, and we salute that, and we thank God for that, and we hope and pray that the Lord blesses them and keeps everyone involved safe and allows them to have a good game of great competition. We have had kind of a rough week as it relates to things that are going on just in our nation. I mean, unless you've been under a rock, it's hard not to know what's happening in California with all of the fires, and the excessive wind seems like it's been a recipe for tremendous disaster, not just in one area or one community, but in multiple communities, multiple cities. And we are praying that the Lord help them and keep them. Lives have been lost. Possessions have been lost. Memories that are associated with things that are important to people have been lost. And we're just praying that the Lord would bring them peace and help them to recover. The impact of that recovery is going to be felt from coast to coast. None of us will escape it, whether it be increases in your own insurance costs, because if you don't know, let me bust your bubble. Insurance companies are here to make money, and when they have a tremendous expense like that, it gets spread out across the nation. So don't be surprised when your insurance rates go up as they deal with this tremendous devastation there. And again, we're praying for all of the first responders, the firefighters, the police officers, the medical staff and hospitals and responding EMS units, that God would cover them and keep them, that the angels of the Lord would be with them, protecting them as they go about their business, ensuring as best they can the safety of those communities that are affected. So we should not be, you know, so within ourselves that we are not paying attention to what's going on. I've heard all kinds of things in reference to what's happening in California, and all kinds of memes have come out connected with, you know, things that people say and all that kind of stuff. I don't believe in all of that. I know that the entirety of the world is at the brink of the outpouring of God's judgment, and all kinds of things are happening. The earth is clamoring for the manifestation of the sons of God. I believe wholeheartedly that we are so close to the end time that we will see even more things like this before the church is pulled out of here. Whether you believe that or not, that's, you know, that's your decision to make, that's your belief to possess. But I believe that the church is soon to leave and to go on and be with the Lord, and devastation as such has never been seen before, is what's going to be released. But between then and now, I think that we need to answer questions that have been, you know, thought throughout the years. And the idea that, or the question that, do I have a purpose? What my purpose might be? Am I even moving toward my purpose, or am I running in a different direction? Has God forgotten about me in the middle of everything that it seems like I'm not moving or going anywhere, so things aren't developing? Has God forgotten, or has he changed his mind as it relates to my purpose? And when I say my, I'm not speaking of myself individually. I'm talking about my in the sense of all of us. Just making it personal and intimate to you as you're thinking and these thoughts have come into your mind. One of the things that I've recognized about the church, especially many that I've spoken with, you know, our minds as a people, as a culture, as a church, as a family have become so cluttered by worldly influence that our minds have become infected with a spiritually cancerous ideology that's really ripping apart the fabric of our cognitive ascension into the very things of God, the knowledge of God. Now, some of you may be asking, you know yourself these questions that I've posed, while at the same time trying to struggle mentally with what you are dealing with, what you see those that you love are dealing with, what you see your ministries and the ministries you're connected to are dealing with, and you're kind of frustrated. You don't know which way this thing is going, and you begin to even question some of your own beliefs. What's happening is a level of cognition. Now, cognition is a mental action or a mental process of acquiring understanding and knowledge through thought. It's a process of acquiring understanding and knowledge through thought. Sometimes we, in cognition, you will also enjoy understanding that comes through experiences and even through your senses. But mainly it deals with how you're thinking about something. Now, this week we posted on Facebook the statement that oftentimes when we're dealing with depression or dealing with our emotions, whether good or bad, our emotions are the manifestation of our thoughts. So if you want to change your emotions, you have to change the way you are thinking, because the emotions are the tool that carries out how you are thinking, okay? Emotions don't guide us, or they were not designed to guide us. They were designed to manifest what we are thinking. Now, cognitive processes, use the things that you have now, the knowledge that you have, and they create thought pathways to generate new knowledge. So as you grow in the Lord and you gain more knowledge, the cognitive process allows you to adjust and adapt to the new information that you are receiving. You have to understand, I've said this many times, I believe I said this last week, we have to understand that we are a people that are on the move. We're not just moving physically, but we're moving mentally. We're moving in our spiritual relationship with God. We call that maturing. We're learning new things that change things or grow things that we once knew into something that is more and more accurate or more in depth. So then our understanding, both physically and spiritually, is developed by the knowledge that we have attained and the knowledge that we are actively attaining. So all new information will have an effect on old standards, old beliefs, old information. Let me say that again for you. All new information, and this is why new information is important, because it influences or it has an effect on old information, which houses our standards and our beliefs. So as we're analyzing and thinking about new information that's being introduced, we have to then take a look at our standards and our beliefs to ensure that they line up with the new information that we are receiving. And understand that I'm talking about the maturity that we have in Christ. As God is maturing us and causing us to see and receive new information, then we have to take that new information God is giving, apply it to the things that we already know or believe we know, assess whether or not we are in the right place, or if we are at a level of infancy that requires a growth spurt so that we can better understand or better apply his word. Now, when we look at the church, we can see the church is under a tremendous worldly information blitz. And you see this especially in a lot, and I'm not going to say every, but in a lot of mega churches or mega pastors, you see this worldly information blitz that's affected them. Now, the enemy of our faith has begun to throw everything that he possibly can at us with, the desire or the strategy. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices or his strategies. Okay, so he's throwing everything at us, and his desire is that we become so overwhelmed that we can't sort through all the noise. It just becomes so much that we just can't manage our way through it. Our minds are being bombarded with, the things that negate our experience and our knowledge of God, in order that we would reframe God in a manner which reflects man rather than that which is true, a manner that reflects God. So man was created to be the reflection of God. This is the base of our creation. And I've taught this in years past, the necessity that we understand who we are in God and the purpose of our being. It's hard to know your purpose here if you don't understand the purpose of your being. So man is created to be the reflection of God. Now, the word of the Lord explicitly warns against the stratagem of the enemy. It says in Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, the word conformed, it comes out of a Greek word that is rooted in the word schema, which means to fashion or the outward form of. In essence, it's the reflection or the appearance of man. So the enemy of our faith has labored throughout the life of humanity to change our created image. The devil, as Lucifer, was created to reflect the very glory of God in heaven. I heard one preacher not too long ago refer to Lucifer in heaven, that he was one of three great archangels. That's not actually correct. Lucifer was an anointed cherub that covered. He covered the throne of God. It was his purpose to hover over God and reflect God's glory into all things. As a matter of fact, the very body of Lucifer was made with substances that are reflective by nature. And Lucifer became consumed by this ability to reflect God's glory and wanted the glory for himself, because in the reflection of God's glory, creation will reflect back that God would receive. And it was going through. So God, Lucifer was a conduit, something important for us to think about. We need to be conduits of God's blessing, of God's increase, of God's glory, of God's knowledge, of God's wisdom. We are to be the thing that it flows through, not the dam that holds it up. Now, God creates man in his own image. We know this according to Scripture. But why? The purpose was to reflect the glory of God in all creation. You got to remember, Lucifer was created to do this. Pride overcome him. He was cast down from his position. Now, God creates something else in the course of creation that has the ability to reflect his glory in all of creation. And as Lucifer had already rebelled and was evicted from heaven, the devil became frustrated with mankind, now having the very ability for which he once held. So this starts his desire to cause man to reflect his image rather than God's image. Now, we're going to talk next week about the serpent and Eve and the eating of the fruit of the tree that was forbidden of them, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you really think a snake at some point in creation had the ability to talk? We're going to talk about that next week. I want to make some things plain that, you know, we've really messed up. Anyway, let me get back to what we're talking about. We often say of people, they look mad, or they look upset, or they look extremely joyous, or they look like something's wrong. I can't put my finger on it, but just looking at you, I know something's not right. Well, why do we say that? We say that because their reflection is that of which we associate their emotional state of being. So, you know, if their emotional state of being is associated with anger, then the reflection becomes that which expresses anger. So they are reflecting that anger. We were created with a reflective nature. So when we look into the churches of today, we find that with many, it's very hard to determine whose reflection is being portrayed. Is it God's? Is it man's? Or is it the devil's? Sometimes you go into some churches, you have no idea what's being reflected. And this is a problem that has to be addressed. Now, the reasoning behind this lack of fluidity in the appearance of the church is solely based upon the onslaught against the church by the devil. Now, through his worldly system and the carnal nature of man, which craves not the things of God, but those things which align themselves with the philosophies of the devil. To get back to where we were created to be, God sends Christ to redeem mankind. Mankind was exalted in the garden. Mankind falls in the garden. Christ comes to restore or to redeem man back to his state of being in the reflective things of God. So because of this, we can be restored to who we were originally created to be. Now, the understanding of what we are to reflect then becomes vital in our understanding and our renewal, or even our constant revival process. So this new mindset, new information, which is now being processed in our thought, has to be introduced to old thinking so that our old thinking can be unlearned. That carnal mindset that was in the fabric of our thinking before can be influenced by the new information God is providing now, and we can unlearn, as Yoda said, the things that we have learned. I cannot pour into a cup that is already filled, as that what I pour flows out. I have to empty the cup so that I can put new things in it. So when we begin to see God for who he is, we can become who we are supposed to be. Now, anyone at GMFC can tell you that I'm constantly talking about our distinction as believers. This is so vitally important. We have to recognize who we are. I don't really, sometimes I use the word Christian, but I don't really refer to us as Christians. I refer to us as believers. Now, what it means to be a true believer or disciple of Christ, okay? A real disciple does not rationalize. I want you to understand this. Matter of fact, you should write this down somewhere. If I'm a real disciple, I do not rationalize. A true believer is not moved by internal or external emotional influences. We're not controlled by our emotions. No matter what our emotions are influencing us, that is not the control center of our life. The motivating factor of a true believer's life is faith. Let me say that again. The motivating factor, that which causes us to move, whether it's in a direction, whether it's in a thought process, whether it's in doing something, what motivates us is not our emotional state about the thing, but it is the faith, the life of faith that we have as believers. Now, we have all received a measure of faith. So if you think that you don't have any faith, understand you've already told yourself a lie, because the Bible says that God has meted out to each of us a measure of faith. So it's there for you. You have it. But the strength of our faith is not based upon us. The power of your faith is not based upon you. The power behind our faith is the very thing for which we have faith in. So what it is you have faith in is where your power lies. My faith is only as powerful as the object of that faith. And since my faith is in Jesus, then my faith is only as powerful as Jesus is. And the Bible tells me that all power in heaven and earth has been given over into his hands. Now, if I want to know how powerful my faith is, then I need to know how powerful Jesus is. Well, to know how powerful Jesus is, let's go to the Word. Matthew 28 and 18 declares, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So then I have to recognize that according to my faith, I have a new pathway of knowledge with which to educate my spiritual mind. I have to unlearn what I have learned with my carnal mind so that the new knowledge supported by the Word can supplant the old and no longer accurately reflect what it is I am to know. So information then changes constantly, and thus I need to adapt to a forever changing environment. I know that I am on warp speed, but I got a lot to get out today, and I don't want to wear your patience, but you might need to go back over this just to catch up with what I'm saying, to take some notes. But you really need to take some notes today, because this can change the direction of your life as it relates to your destiny and your purpose. Now, faith, we have to understand, is not a word, but it is a lifestyle. Okay, faith is a lifestyle. Faith is the determinator of my rationale and the fire of my emotion. Faith dictates my behavioral response to life. It is simply who I am and where I stand in every single matter. Now, because faith is not just a thing in my life, but rather it is the belief system of my life, I like to function as an agent of faith, or rather an agent of the object of that faith, and see all life through the eyes of my faith or the object of my faith. Now, please don't mistake my faith walk as just, always having a good attitude. I am in no wise talking about having a good attitude or just living a life where I'm just optimistic about anything. The old adage is the glass half empty or half full determines kind of how you see things. That's not what I'm talking about. My faith is a living faith because the object of my faith is alive, and the object of my faith lives forevermore. It is from forever to forever, from the beginning to the end, from eternal to eternal. It has an attitude of its own. So if you attack it, it will defend itself. You see, faith is something that lives and moves on the inside of a believer. Galatians 2 and 20 declares, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So my faith then is not in search of evidence to quantify its own existence. My faith is not something that I've done. It is what I am and a reflection of who it is that is alive in me. My faith then is something God has given me. So my faith isn't in search of empirical evidence to establish itself, because the faith that I have is a revelation and manifestation of its own existence. John 3:16. Very famous scripture in the Word of God. People that aren't even Bible scholars know John 3:16. People that aren't even in the body of Christ know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, my faith isn't looking for sure ground to stand on. You have to understand that. John 3:16 becomes sure ground for some. My faith isn't looking for sure ground to stand on. It is the sure ground upon which I stand. We've got this thing backwards. It isn't looking for something to stand on. It is the very thing for which I stand on. I can hear one of my dear fathers in the faith, Bishop Thomas Burns, I'm not going to say he's old, but he's been around for a while. And as such, he remembers the songs of old. And I can just hear him in my mind right now singing that old spiritual, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." I can just hear him in his English accent, even though he's not from England, singing this song. "When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." I'm so glad to be connected with men like this who have taught me throughout the years how to mature in life. But it is vital to the life of a disciple to understand this about faith, because people of faith are people who are committed to progress. Let me make sure you understand what I'm saying. If you are a faith walker, talker, believer, then you are committed to progress. Nothing in God is stagnant. Things that are stagnant, you've heard me say this before, are things that ultimately die. And before they die, they normally stink and they look terrible, and it's not a good view. Okay? And then ultimately they die. But movement ensures life. Now understand, I did not say people of faith acknowledge progress, but I said that they are committed to progress. The issue is that progress will introduce resistance into the movement of the church. Progress demands change. Let me say this for some of the older saints who are stuck in their ways. This is the way we've always done it, and I'm not going to change now. Progress demands change, and movement is the introduction of progress, which is met with resistance. Now, a change of thinking, a change of traditions, a change in systems, and a change in philosophies are needed within the body of Christ. We need to declutter our physical and spiritual minds. Now, there are some things for which we hold fast to, the foundations of our faith, but there are other things for which we must begin to mature past. We all, understand this, have a destiny for which God created and prepared us to fulfill. Your destiny was predetermined in God. So whenever I decide I'm going to move toward my destiny, I find that I run into resistance in my journey. And this is what I call the process in movement. The interesting thing about progress is that it is incremental. I would like it to be microwave, but it is more oven. I would like the turkey to cook fast. As a matter of fact, anyone that knows me knows that I like smoking meat. That's one of the things. I don't know where it came from. I remember talking to a man by the name of Mark Gardner that I used to work for. And, we started talking about smoking meat. He went to Myron Mixon, which is one of my favorite barbecuers from Georgia, and he went down to his school and he had fallen in love with it. He was talking to me about it and it just became so intriguing, and I just fell in love with it, and I just love to smoke meat. Now, there are two ways you can smoke meat, and this is argued within the barbecue industry, those that go out to championship barbecues and stuff like that. It's called low and slow, hot and fast. Low and slow, hot and fast. Those are the two different theologies behind barbecuing or smoking meat. There are two processes, and each of them has their advantages and disadvantages. And Myron Mixon loves hot and fast, but there are many that will argue low and slow is the only way to go. And we have to understand, while I would love everything to be hot and fast is good in some things, and low and slow is better in others. What I'm recognizing is in the knowledge that I'm gaining in smoking meat, my progress as a person who smokes meat is incremental. I'm not learning as fast as I would like. I've been very successful. You can ask anyone that's eaten my brisket, my ribs, my thick butterfly pork chops, and my chicken. You can go on. Now, there was a while we're trying to get smoked chicken to not have rubbery skin, and my wife is my biggest critic. She will tell me when I've messed up the chicken. But, thanks be to God, we figured it out, and now it's, for the most part, crunchy. I do have my mistakes from time to time, but God is still faithful. Now, what I've learned is that I am incrementally getting better. I didn't wake up yesterday a beginner, and then today I woke up a master, smoker or barbecuer with multiple, crowns under my belt for winning competitions. That's just not how things work. It's incremental. It appears as if it is moving slowly. And for many of us, because it seems slow, it feels like there is no progress or movement at all. And this can be extremely frustrating, especially in a culture where waiting for anything is on no one's agenda. The real problem is we are looking at progress and the resistance to our progress through the wrong mindset. We are being affected by the old nature, the carnal knowledge that we have, which needs to be renewed with spiritual knowledge after the mind of Christ. So God has allowed me to see something about myself that has utterly blown my mind and changed the way that I see and deal with life for the most part. God is not affected by time, space, or matter. Now, I've shared this depiction before, but it bears repeating. It's something that we have to recognize. Many of you may have heard other people say this as well. If we look at time, space, and matter with the natural mind, we will find that they are what is referred to as a continuum in science. All three have to exist in the same instant. If there were matter but no space, where would you put the matter? If there were matter and space but no time, when would you put it? You cannot have time, space, or matter independently of themselves. They must exist all together. They have to come into existence simultaneously. Now, you might be wondering to yourself where I can validate my hypothesis in the Word of God, because everything that a believer believes is based upon God's declared Word. Well, God makes it plain in the very first 10 words to mankind in the Bible. Anyone that knows me knows my favorite book in the Bible is Genesis. That's what we're trying to get back to. God says that in the beginning, this establishes time. Time has now been introduced. But he doesn't just introduce time. He also declares God created the heaven. This establishes the space and the earth. This establishes the matter. So we are able to see a reflection in creation of the Creator himself. The Creator is declared to be the existence of Father, Son, and Spirit, what we call the triunity of the Godhead. All creation seeks to reflect the Creator. And thus we can see in this trinity of trinities, this triunity of God, the very fabric of all things that are in existence. Let me point something out to you about time. In time, what I'm trying to do is mature your thinking so that you can see things in the framework of how God does things. In time, we have past, present, and future. In space, we have length, width, and height. In matter, we have solid, liquid, and gas. All of these things are a reflection of the Creator himself. The Creator is revealed in creation itself. Three which are seen in one, the mystery of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the invisible things are seen in creation, and then this triunity is then revealed in one. Now, Colossians 2 and 9 declares this, for in him, one, dwelleth all the fullness, three, of the Godhead bodily. So now God sits outside of his creation, time, space, and matter. So if God were limited by these things, then he would cease to be God. God is not limited in any way by the things that he has created. God can be in your past, in your present, and in your future simultaneously, not one at a time, but all at the same time, because he's not limited by time. This allows the sacrifice on the cross. And this is why it's so important, because the sacrifice on the cross by Jesus Christ, you got to remember, the old way of atoning for sin was the priest going into, we talked about this last week when we were dealing with the ark. The priest would go into the Holy of Holies and spread the blood on the mercy seat, and it would cover the sins of the nation. But that was only for then. He would have to do this repeatedly. Why? Because the priest is bound by our current time, present time. The priest could not go into the past. He could not go into the future. Jesus, the Godhead bodily, has the ability to transcend time, because by all things created, they were created by him. He is the Word that was manifest in the flesh, that was in the beginning with God, that created all things. So Jesus Christ has the ability to go into your past, present, and future at the same time. So this allows then the sacrifice on the cross by Jesus Christ to have an atoning and healing effect on sins by his blood, and on your health by his body, which was broken for us. So that sins yet to be committed and sickness and disease yet to be dealt with could be dealt with, because God is not limited by your timeline. He stands in the entirety of your time, which allows him the ability to know the end from the beginning and be involved in future things to us, because they are not future to him. In God, there is no future, nor is there a past. There is just now, because God is now, reflected in his name. I am that I am. All is before him. Now, God identifies himself with this name, I am. So when we look at this descriptive name of God, we find then that there isn't a past in it, nor is there a future in it. His name represents what he is. I am. God is the creator of time, so time then exists in God and not God in time. If God were bound by time, then no sacrifice would ever justify all of time. It would have to be something that is repeated on a consistent basis. Now, the fact that God sits outside of time allows the sacrifice of his part, Jesus, who steps into time in the space called humanity as a form of matter called man. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, he stepped into eternity, which sits outside of time, so that all of time could be affected or influenced by what he was doing in time. So when he was finished, he stepped back into time and he declares, "It is finished." Well, what was finished? Well, the sacrifice which met the demand for justice, because we serve a just God, for every sin committed, every sin being committed, and every sin that's going to be committed has been consumed in Christ, because he took into eternity his sacrifice. So Jesus' broken body brought healing and health to the natural body, that we would be free of his disease and sickness as it dies daily, which was a direct result of judgment against sin. Now, in this act of Christ, Jesus reaches into your history. He reaches into your past, he reaches into your present, and he's reaching into your future. And he deals with everything that demands justice. This is what we call the grace of God, manifested in time or in our human experience, human history. So then I'm saved by what? I'm saved by faith. Faith in what? In Jesus? No. The devil believes in Jesus. What my faith is based upon is what Jesus has done. It is faith in what Jesus did that it has touched the entirety of my existence, even the existence I haven't experienced yet. Faith in the finished work of Christ Jesus, his act of taking upon himself the punishment for my sin, for our sin. I believe God now sees me as righteous because of the work of Christ on the cross, not because of the things that I have done. The power of my faith is not based upon me, but upon the very thing for which my faith is placed. My salvation is sure because my faith says I am made whole by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God. Well, who is the Lamb? Jesus is the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for the redemption of my sin. So I am understanding then now who I am, what it is to be a believer. My understanding comes through experience, and my experience is a process that moves me from one place to another. The process is necessary for me so that I can stand in who I truly am, the authority and the power of my existence through that which I stand upon. So every time we read the word process in the King James Version of the Bible, we find it's used in the exact same sense. And it came to pass in the process of time. So when God wants to process something, he places that something into time so that time can be injected into the equation. So when God decided he wanted to change Lucifer's status, he imprisons Lucifer in time. When Adam transgressed the law of God, the grace of God prevented Adam from touching the tree of life. Now, some people believe that this was a punishment, but it was really God's amazing grace in action. You see, if Adam had eaten from the tree of life while he was in a fallen state, then the curse upon his fall would be eternal, and Adam would not have been able to live in the redemptive plan of God. So what God was saying to Adam was, I need to change your position. Now I'm going to put you in time, give you a span of days called a lifetime, so I can send my son in time to redeem you on time, so I can pull you back out of time, so you can be with me where there is no time. This is the grace of God. But when we look at time, we don't see it the same way God sees it. Time is looked at as really our enemy, as if we are racing and railing against it. But time is not an enemy. It's simply a measurement. All time is a measurement. And we have to understand this. We have to stop looking at things the way we used to and grow or mature in the things of God. Because God uses time, but he is not defined by time. In fact, as the reflection of God in the earth, we are not defined by it in truth either. We do have a skewed mentality that says, I am too old to do a certain thing, or there is no time left to accomplish a certain task. And this is really not faith thinking, or what I like to call God thinking. Whatever God brings us to do, our time has nothing to do with our ability. Our ability is based upon the timelessness of the object of our faith. That which was in the beginning and is in the end. That which there shall be nothing before and that which there shall be nothing after. You can do more than you believe you can do. This is something that you need to tell yourself every day. I can do more than I believe I can do. Zechariah 4:6 says, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The problem that we are experiencing in the church today is we have stopped coming to church to receive from God, to have just an experience with God, to be intimate with God. But we have come to study God like God is a science project that we are going to be graded on at a later date, while we remain disconnected all the time from the object of what it is we have come to study. We try to make a forensic analysis of God as if that is the way we can get to know and understand all that makes up God. What we have missed is that God does not desire we study him. He said study his word. He did not say study him. It is God's will that we experience him so that we can get to know him. And the only way you can do that is by the study of his word, not by the study of him. Isaiah 40 and 28. Has thou not known? Has thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God sends his son as the word that became flesh. Jesus is the word of God in life. He is the fulfillment of the prophetic word, thereby the fulfillment of my faith and the object of my faith. The prophetic word of God comes on purpose. It comes to get your mind out of the driver's seat and to put your spirit in the driver's seat, because what God wants to do for you will not fit within the framework of your natural understanding. In the absence of any evidence, you have to respond to the prophetic word of God and declare, I have received what it is he has spoken. What you are saying is, regardless of the evidence to the contrary in the natural, I hear my spirit, the sound of God moving in my crisis, and my chaos is now coming to order. I know sometimes it's hard to see what I'm saying to you today, but let me show you some truth from the word of God as I begin to move towards my close today. 1 Kings 18, 41 through 44. Elijah says unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. So we're talking about the time where it hadn't rained. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And when he went up and looked, he said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Now, so you gotta appreciate the imagery of God. The cloud that looks like a hand, God's hand going over the sea, scooping up water to cause it to rain. Amazing imagery. It's like it comes alive. But the problem that we have is we have shaky people that want to go back on what they believe God has said just because other people can't yet see what I see. But if we would just be like Ahab and go to see it as many times as it takes for you to see it the way God said it, if you will do this, then you will find your faith will open your eyes to see something which is not born of man, but it is born of God, which will only be seen in the spirit realm where we are seated with Christ, but manifested in the natural realm where we now dwell and are the reflection of Christ. So there is this duality to our comings and goings. We are always in two places at the same time. Many of us don't even realize this. We are both here in the present and seated in Christ in the heavenlies. Now, I know we like to get frustrated with preachers when it doesn't seem to work out like the preacher says it's going to work out. But I'm here this morning to tell you, go look again. again. I'm not changing what I've said. I'm not changing what I've taught. I'm standing firm on the word of God that's been released into my spirit and commanded of me to release to everyone under the sound of my voice. I'm not changing to satisfy your fear. If you want to be scared, be scared. But I'm not scared. I'm not changing to satisfy your doubt. You better go look again. I can hear the abundance of rain. You ought to go with the attitude that whether you can hear it or not, I'm still hearing the abundance of rain. You ought to look at the person sitting next to you and tell them, go look again. Tell your neighbor, go look again. I don't care what the evidence may say. I don't care what the prognosis may be, because I know what God has said. Everywhere I go, I tell the people of God to begin to declare or set the atmosphere of their lives to be such that the expectation of their heart can be birthed from the imagined to the reality physically experienced. It then becomes vital to grasp tightly the nature of the source from which the power itself is derived, so that we can change our atmosphere from being spiritually unproductive and dead to springing forth with life and great abundance. Now, this is connected to every facet of your life, from the physical to the psychological and to the spiritual. So we, as the children of God, God help me, are too often assimilating ourselves to the culture that we are in rather than living in restored kingdom authority. We are living in a kingdom that's not coming, but a kingdom that is already here. Our dominion has been restored through Christ. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we can live free because Jesus dismantled the power base which has infiltrated our thinking and in essence has taken on the characteristics of a virus, and that virus is detrimentally affecting our spiritual drive. Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Understand, the spirit of a man is in conflict with the nature of man. The spirit of man was born of that which is life, and the nature of man was born of that which is dying. When Adam was formed of the dust of the earth, he laid there without life. This is different from all of the creation. All of the creation was described as having a form of life, but God did not breathe into any other part of creation. That distinction is left for humanity alone. Adam was made up of the natural components of the nature of his creation without having the life of his creation until God breathed into his nostrils the essence of life, which birthed the spirit nature of man in creation, born in the incorruptible seed of God. It is then that man became able to establish relationship with the living God, because only that which is alive can be in relationship with a living God. Jesus came that we might have what? Life. This indicates that we were broken in our relationship with the source of life, and thereby needed an umbilical cord to reestablish our connection to the source from whence our power is lived or derived. We are then lifeless without God, and this is demonstrated by the world's zeal to live, but finding in itself nothing which satisfies life or fulfills its own desire, which is why they're always seeking more and more. Here lies the true wealth of knowledge that the enemy of our faith has done everything within his power to darken our understanding to. We have been reconnected, we have been reconciled, and thereby God has has reinstated our ability to have dominion over the atmospheric conditions of our life through the abundance of his grace toward us through Jesus and the now indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. The entirety of the Godhead now dwells in you. The issue then becomes how we facilitate the infrastructure of our mind to encompass using the word to determine the outcome of a thing by declaring the atmosphere the thing is in. It becomes vital then seeing the atmospheric conditions will determine what growth there is and the fertility of the field that we are growing in. Then planting seed becomes dependent not truly on the fertility of the ground it is planted first, but the atmosphere in which the field dwells. In certain atmospheres, only certain things will grow. You've heard me teach this before. The conventional wisdom of man is to find the atmosphere which produces the best condition for the seeds that are being planted in the earth. So the spiritual wisdom is dictated more by the power to control one's environment through the word of God. So the acumen or the depth of our discernment is centered on the establishing of order in the midst of our chaos as God intended in the beginning. So we in the body of Christ do not look for a rosier atmosphere, here in the earth so that we can grow what it is we are planting. We establish the atmosphere right where we are by the power of his word that's alive in us to grow what we are planting by faith to increase right where we are right now. We can shout before the battle is over, the old saints would declare, because God has already made us the victors. In doing so, it has enabled us to declare the limits or the boundaries of our own expectation. So many of your limitations are created in your mind, which restricts or inhibits your progress and growth and inhibits your ability to expect greater because you already believe it is outside of your reach. Now, Isaiah 55:11, this is the founding verse of Grace and Mercy Fellowship Center, declares, so shall my word be that go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So it is first important to examine the text. When we look at what is being said in the original writing, we find the word that's used for word is the Hebrew word dabari, which when you look into the etymology of the word, you will find it was only used to reference that which was being said. Being said by who? The who is what was being said by God, and for the purpose of God's irrefutable plan. So then the word is more than just something being said, but it is what God is saying. And when it is spoken, it has to complete what it is saying. Just as the rain falls, it does not fall just for the sense of falling, but it has an expectation. It is filled with ambition to finish its intended purpose. I feel the push of the Holy Spirit right now that we need to fully externalize what has been empowered in us through this word to expedite the exponential violent expression of force enacted upon the chaos that's in existence in our crisis, so that the dysfunctional character of your atmosphere can no longer correlate to your earthen experience, but to the now authority of your spiritual experience through the indwelling residence of God in you. No longer does your atmosphere dictate your harvest, but you cause your atmosphere to release your harvest. This harvest is not based upon natural law, but it's based upon the law of God being released through the word, which has been put to action by your faith. Now the word then becomes the activator of your belief, which is the object of your faith. Now I know what you're thinking. When is he going to shut up? Just give me a few more minutes. Because we have to understand that the word qualified and sanctioned, it's qualified and it's sanctioned to affect a metamorphosis which reaches into contrasting realms of existence. Well, we have to take a further look into the transformation of the Word into life so that the life of the Word can fulfill its purposed agenda, not just in the place it was birthed, but in the realm to which it was sent. We have to keep in mind that mankind is a walking paradox. We have a contradictory nature by default. We are of two distinct realms of existence and are able to move from one realm to the other. If it is by the word, we determine the power to exercise our authority to affect transformation in the atmospheric, hemispheric, and stratospheric conditions of this existence, then it will only serve to illustrate our dependence upon the knowledge of what the word is and how the word is put into action. So scripture then becomes clear. Jesus is the word. So in allowing the aroma of this revelation to permeate and resonate within the recesses of your heart and mind, we must come full circle in our personal theology and our Christological understanding of what it is that is the Christ that is in you. Your purpose and your destiny are only limited by you. Remember, everything for which God has purposed in your life for you to accomplish, you can accomplish regardless of what your natural life looks like, because you were created to be a reflection of He that is life, is power, is abundance, is health, is strength, is joy, is peace, is everything that you could ever imagine and more beyond our ability to comprehend. Take this word into this week. Come back next week. I want to talk to you about that snake in the garden. I want to shed some light on some things as we've been kind of out in left field, because there's a whole lot of people that really think a snake was possessed by Lucifer or the devil and was speaking to Eve. We're going to talk about that. God bless you. You have a wonderful Sunday. Know that I love you, but God loves you best.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.